In the religious environments I grew up in, following Jesus seemed like an onerous task. All the things he wanted me to do, all the things I wasn't supposed to do, and the expectation was to be perfect every day, and the frustration every night was having fallen short yet again. In the relational environments I've been living in the last 25 years, following Jesus is the most enticing adventure that's ever been offered to me. Can you imagine navigating the circumstances of your life with the God who created the universe alongside you, not as judge and taskmaster, but as your best friend that's just inviting you into a different set of realities that will help you navigate whatever comes to you as it really is? Not as I want it to be, not as I hope it is, not behind all of my illusions. And that's what we've been exploring in this study of embracing his glory. And this is the penultimate podcast. We'll do one more next week, and then we'll be done with this. I've got other things to get onto, and we're going to bring this kind of into it for landing here in the next couple of weeks. 3, 2, and we're going to bring this in for a landing next week as we finish up what it is to live inside this relationship with Jesus. Dallas Willard in Divine Conspiracy said, "If I am Jesus' disciple, that means I am with him to learn from him how to be like him." I love that. Because if following Jesus is this onerous chore of trying to take everything Scripture says or I've been taught into a way to perform every day, you'll never make it. Life will be horrible. This will not be the adventure. The joy is that we get to know him. And by knowing him, we get to learn from him how to live like him in the world. I remember being at a school convention years ago when I was doing a lot more bridge builder stuff. And I heard a lady talking about how Jesus treated kids. She talked about how Jesus was engaged with children when the other adults around him were trying to push them away. And she said, "Wouldn't it be great if we all treated kids the way Jesus treated kids?" And that takes a little bit of study and learning. And then she'd flip the whole thing on its head. She said, "You know what? I don't think it's about treating kids the way Jesus treated kids. Jesus thought a certain way about kids that determined how he treated them. Wouldn't it be better if we learned to think the way Jesus thought about kids or thought about women? Or thought about life, or thought about the Romans, or thought about Jesus had a way of thinking about everything. And that way of thinking determined then how he lived, how he navigated life around him. So he wasn't trying to follow a standard for treating kids, a standard for treating women, a standard for treating his troubled disciples at times. There was a certain grid through which he saw people, saw life, and he lived inside that reality, and that's what he wants to invite us to. I'm not suggesting the idea we've got to rethink and have programs and plans for how we negotiate things. The conversation of embracing his glory is simply to learn how to think inside the same realities that Jesus thinks in. And the way we do that is by getting to know him, drawing near to him, spending time with him, catching those insights he gives us during a day or in the middle of a circumstance where we're negotiating it one way and all of a sudden there's a different insight that maybe this isn't what I think it should be or what I want it to be or what I'm trying to make it become. And there's a different door over here, there's a different insight, a different way of negotiating this. And if I lean into that, then something wonderful would happen. At least I would have a greater freedom to live into the reality of what's going on rather than trying to force my preference or my illusion on other people around me. That's how I think this works. It's a perspective that God gives us. Following him is less about rules and direction and insight and God saying, "Do this, Wayne, do that, Wayne." It's Jesus helping me think inside his reality, showing me what's true and what's real. And then as I lean into that, that's what follow him looks like. It allows me to see the world like he sees it, to see me like he sees me, to see others around me as he sees them as well. So don't think about following Jesus as a set of heartless directions that we're supposed to do, but where God's reality and his love leads me. It gives definition to the circumstances I'm involved in. I'm not left to my own wisdom and my own conclusions, as limited as my perspective is, but I'm allowed to see things from a broader perspective and people from a broader perspective. And that will change the way I relate to them. That will change the way I see things. That'll change the way we'll talk. Now, this all happens best when I'm relaxed. Religion was all about fear and performance and repentance and groveling. And, you know, I'm a big repentance guy, but I mean the old kind of groveling repentance. I'm totally, Jesus, I think I'm seeing this the wrong way. Can you show me your way of seeing this? That to me is repentance. It owns up to the fact that, hey, I don't see everything I need to see. I don't see most things I need to see. And when I'm calling out to him to say, God, help me see this the way you do, that opens my heart in a different way to how life unfolds for me. That best happens when we're relaxed in his love. It doesn't best happen when we're full of fear or anxiety or even shame and feel bad about ourselves and we're crying and we're begging. And I've done this. I know you've done this. The times we have felt most desperate and poured out our soul to God, crying and screaming, I need to hear from you right this minute. I need you to show up. I need you. And then we feel like our prayers didn't even get past the ceiling. And we feel like God's just been silent. And I hear that all the time. God's just silent. God's not speaking to me. God's just left me all alone. It is not in God's nature to leave you alone. Not any day. Not today, not tomorrow, not any day. God is always with you. But I tell you this, those times I've been most desperate, most anxious, most fearful, most whatever, and begging him to show up are the times I've least seen him and least followed him. And I don't think it's God withholding himself. I know some talk that way. It seems weird that God withhold himself. It just means in our anxiety and in fear, we're missing the invitation he's making us over here or over there. And that's why Jesus says, you know, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to be afraid about tomorrow. I don't want you to get spun up in fear, because that's where you hear less. That's where you see less. And so the first prayer maybe isn't, oh, God, fix my circumstance. Maybe the first prayer is, Father, you see my fear. This is a good kind of repentance again. Father, you see my fear. You see, I'm so anxious and feel so alone. Father, I need you in this moment to set me at rest in your love. I need you to show me how it is that you're big enough to care for me, you're wise enough to lead me, you're big enough to get past my mistakes and failures and lead me into your life. And somehow, in our engagement with him, I think this is part of what's going on in the garden, not Eden, but Gethsemane, the garden where Jesus is very anxious, disturbed in his soul about the coming events, and his need to stay faithful to God through that, because a moment of weakness invites a legion of angels who will deliver him, who will cut off this process of redemption, that this is an obedience Jesus needs to go through for the salvation of the world, not to keep God happy, but for the salvation of the world. And a moment of weakness before Pilate, or when they're nailing his hands to a cross or his wrists, when he's being mocked at the foot of the cross, a moment of weakness there could end the whole thing. And I think that's what Gethsemane is all about. It's moving his heart into a place in God where fear will not control him, where his abhorrence of pain will not win him, where he is at rest in his trust that Father knows best and that he can hold me through whatever's coming. So if we're going to learn to embrace his glory and see his wisdom and follow him, I think discipleship 101 is learning to rest in his love. That took me years to kind of sort through what that meant. So I'm not talking about anything we've done in these last 13 embracing his glory things. These are not overnight, here's the rules, follow this, you'll be better tomorrow. This is a long term, I'm going to lean into a relationship with him that grows increasingly real, that sets my heart increasingly at rest in his presence. And then as I see him move, he'll win me more and more into his trust. There's a momentum here that's gained over time. Jesus walked that way with his Father, sometimes spending all night with him out in the wild country just to get his heart in a place where he could live responsively. Now, we don't earn that by spending all night or spend 3 hours in a garden somewhere, you know, crying with tears like blood. This is one in the simplicity of every day, learning how to lean inside that relationship, giving it time, giving it perspective, not clicking off bullet points on a chart to make sure I've done this prayer time or done that Bible reading or done that whatever, but learning to lean into his reality, learning to take a breath and rest in his love, and learning that I'm not the one that's got to make all this happen, that I'm simply a responder to the creator of the universe as he engages me into this relationship. But the more I lean into that, and then out of fear, out of anxiety, out of shame, out of I should be doing better by now, and all the ways the enemy just entices us back into a self-focused, self-defeating platform, Jesus is inviting us into a self-fulfilling. And I don't mean that as a fulfillment of self. I mean that as the way Jesus invites us in to the kind of reality that is so incredibly fulfilling, even through points of great pain or great struggle. Inside that relationship, two things happen for me. One, the mind thinks more clearly. So there's a clarity to the way I think. And there's an ability to see other options than the way Wayne normally thinks, the roads I usually go down, the patterns of thought that are illusions. And so inside that, my mind thinks a little more clearly, and I'm seeing other options, and I'm going, oh my gosh, could this be what God has on his heart? The other thing is my heart loves more freely. So the mind thinks more clearly. That's part of this. And the heart loving more freely is part of it as well, because the whole soup of the glory of this relationship is the renewing of the mind. The mind thinks inside of truth. So as I go through a day, what truth confronts me that I need to let in? Not, again, duct tape over and push away because it's uncomfortable, but what truth confronts me, which is truth with a capital T, which is in Jesus' clothes, who's inviting me to think in a better way than I am normally going to think on my own? And then where does this river of love and compassion and generosity and kindness toward others, where does truth confront me? Where does love lead me? And where is his peace before me? Because I've got circumstances up there and the anxiety that they can create, you know it well, we all know it well. It can be overwhelming, right? But there's a peace there. There's a peace somewhere. There's a portal. It might just be a little bit of light in that direction. So how does my mind think more clearly? How does my heart love more freely? And where is peace ahead of me? Now, I don't call that out of the dark whenever I need it. Okay, this is how I learn to live inside circumstances that challenge me. It may take me months before I see where love leads me and where peace is open to me. But I hold that circumstance and I hold that heart inside a relationship with him. And I'm trusting this, that what he is doing in me, the things he's showing me, the things I'm learning day by day, is going to open an answer to that. Maybe next month, maybe next year. So I'm never in that mode anymore where I've got to have an answer right now, God. I'm just going, if I need an answer right now, I know he's going to bring it to me. If I don't need the answer right now, then there's things he's shifting in my heart that will let me see the answer better when I get there. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Now, how do I do that? How do I live in a place where my mind thinks more clearly, my heart loves more freely, and I can have a point of where peace is in the circumstance that I'm confronting, which is not my false comfort of peace, run away, hide, stick my head under a pillow, and wait till it passes, but where is his peace in the circumstance that's still unresolved in my life? How do I do that? There's a few things I do. One, I spend time with him and I put stuff before him. I hold things before him, not just my things. I hold my friend's things before him. You might call them prayer requests. I don't look at them as prayer requests because I'm not telling God what he wants to do. I'm just holding this before him saying, God, this person needs a touch today. They need your reality revealed. They need the insight and the courage to lean into your peace and your, so, and I'm doing that for me. I'm doing that for circumstances that confront me. So I'm thinking about that all day long. I'm thinking about it. It's not a discipline. I'm not trying to think about it. There are times I think about nothing, or I think about fun things, or I'm playing with my grandkids or going golfing. And so I'm not in that moment going, okay, God, I'm holding this before you. But there are moments during the day when I'm driving a car, when I'm walking, when I've got some moments, and there's times when I just sit before God. Sit in Sarah's garden or sit on our back patio and just open my heart to God and say, God, is there anything you want to show me? And I don't have a lot of things jump in there, but I do think it opens my heart, because most of the things that I become aware of, I'm doing something else when the awareness happens. I'm not sitting there trying to get wisdom. I've already done that. I have prayed. I've asked God. I've seasoned my heart. But then doing something else, suddenly something slips in, an insight, sometimes a word, sometimes I'm reading a book and there's a phrase, even a secular novel can have a phrase in it that underscores something that's been going on in my heart, and that quote brings it out again and allows me to see it and go, oh, there is something here, show me. So spending time with him, you can't fault that. If your head's full of music and podcasts like this, and conversation and entertainment all day long, at the end of the day, you haven't had even an opportunity for God to open a door to your heart, or had the opportunity for your heart to be softened and open to him. So spending time focusing on who he is and who his life is. The second thing is, I'm a person of Scripture. I've said that a lot, because I believe this. I believe Scripture. Every day that I read Scripture, I am confronting things in there that make me uncomfortable and make me think about things I'm doing or saying. Everything I've ever taught on a podcast or a teaching I've gone somewhere, or anything on my website I've written about or in books, those come out of my engagement with the Scriptures. If I feel like God gives me an insight and I can't think through scripturally on that, I'm suspicious of that insight. Scripture is the greatest gift we have that impacts God to us. And I've done the Jesus lens and I've done the Jesus story, because I mostly think people try and interpret the Bible as a rule book. And as that, it becomes the same onerous taskmaster that we saw Jesus as when we were embedded in religion. When you embed the Bible in religion, you get the same thing. You get angry voices and expectations you can't meet. But if you take it out of that, and this is a book where God revealed himself over thousands of years to a multitude of different people, and they're making observations about God, some of which aren't quite true, because other revelations come to say, yeah, that wasn't true, this is true. And the whole unfolding of God's reality in the Scripture, it gives me an objective platform in which I have my life stand up to it almost every day. Now, I'm not religiously, I've got to read my Bible every day. Most days, the vast majority of days, I'm in it. And as I'm reading it, I'm thinking, how does this inform where I'm living? How does this inform who God is, who I am? How does this confront? Now, I read Scripture and I'll go, yeah, see, I'm not thinking that way. So am I missing something, and what am I missing? And if I don't have that objective reality in my life every day, then I'm going to be at the whim of my own opinions and just what I think is best wisdom. And that's the last place I want to be. I often am in the Scriptures and kind of get jarred a little bit and go, okay, see, I forgot that. That adjusts, just like a pilot flying an airplane, that information adjusts this course just a little bit. Maybe it's not dramatic. Maybe it's not total reversal, but it just sharpens the perspective that I think makes it easier for me later in the day when God's, or Jesus is seeking to give me a point of wisdom about something I'm facing, that set me up for it. Because that got me thinking in a slightly different way than I was already thinking, and that opens the door. Scripture is a fabulous tool. And I know many of you say, I can't read it, I feel condemned by it. Get through that. Do Jesus lens. Do whatever that's going to help you. Let this tool become one of the best ones in your tool shed, because this is what helps us have an awareness of who God is, his purpose in the world, and how it is that humanity engages him. It's as much by how much humanity engaged him that was wrong, and you can see that in the Bible too, as well as how we engage him in a way that's constructive and fruitful and life-giving. and how I learned to love people. That's a lot. Scripture challenged me at the point of truth and love. But how I learned to love is being with a lot of different people and learning to love, finding in the relationship where compassion, kindness, and tenderness in my heart is provoked for people. And knowing people. Many of you who've listened to this podcast know in the last few years there have been some major changes in my heart regarding race, regarding immigration. And I don't mean I've necessarily changed my political view, but I've changed my view of people. And that's because of my relationship with Arnita and others of like her. And I have a number of those that God's related to. And when you see the world through their eyes, you have a different take than just your own conclusion is going to get to. The other one's my friend Lewis. And I've got a special podcast coming up I'm doing of his story that I'm really excited about. It's kind of getting to the end of that. It's something I've been working on during this whole pandemic. Lewis is my brother who lives in the U.S. undocumented. And I love him. I love his family. I love the journey he's on. I love how Jesus won him to himself. And I have conflict now in some of my political views. And yet that's good for me. Knowing other people, seeing life through their eyes, that compassion changes the way you live, not just with them, but lots of other people God may bring through my life. And so I want to encourage you, let God, the embracing his glory doesn't come by, oh, I'm going to try to find glory and I'm going to try to find significance. And no, forget all that. Just follow him. Then you won't find self-fulfillment, which is not ever very beautiful, but you'll find godly fulfillment inside that which God created you to be. So enjoy him. Don't forget to do that. Don't work so hard to learn and grow. Because most of that comes as you just enjoy him. In your pain, in your grief, in your being overwhelmed, in your struggle. This is all about struggle. This glory to glory thing isn't, oh, everything just works out lovely. Oh, everything. Your false expectations of joy and glory will make this very difficult journey. But if you just get lost in your enjoyment of him as a presence in your life, a voice, an insight, a perception, an embrace, an engagement, and you get to enjoy him that way and see what he invites you into, oh, you'll have fulfillment. But if you go out to seek fulfillment, you'll never find it. So enjoy him. Let him open your eyes and heart to see things you never saw before. As you live in those, then you'll see what glory and fulfillment and significance in Christ can be. And that's the joy of living with him.